Isn't it wonderful to be celebrating together in here this evening and in here this morning today, the single event that separates the Christian faith from every other worldview in history? Our leader is not dead. Our teacher is not in the grave anymore. Our God walked out of that tomb alive. And actually, everything that happened on the cross was validated and proved, as it were, because of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but as I was a teenager and I believed that Jesus died on the cross. I didn't really understand. I mean, I'm not sure that I understand everything. There's a lot of mystery in it, but I believe that he died for me. I believe that he died on the cross. But when I discovered, when I was at university, that the resurrection was a physical event, that it really happened, that he really came back to life, that there were eyewitness events, tons of them recorded in the Bible and more, that he really rose again physically in a new body, it changed everything for me. It changed everything for me. It changed my perspective because suddenly I realized, well, one day I'm going to rise again if I believe in Jesus, if I follow him. There's going to be life for me after death. Actually, I've seen that. Some of you know my father died about 2 months ago at the beginning of this year. And he made his peace with God the night before he died. And as I drove back from Gloucester Royal the day he died, January the 6th, I just found myself rejoicing because the resurrection has changed everything for him. His eternal destiny changed in the moment that he embraced Jesus as his savior. It was the resurrection. For me, it also was so impactful to recognize, gosh, this physical resurrection, it means that there is no power on earth that the power of heaven cannot contend with and defeat. If God can defeat the power of death, then he can defeat every other power that comes against me. It also meant for me suddenly that the truth that, wow, he promised he was going to rise again and he did rise again. It kind of helped me to see all the promises that he made in the Bible in a completely different light, because it was like, well, if you could fulfill that promise, you can fulfill all the other ones. Friends, there's no situation that he can't turn around because of what happened in the tomb. There's nothing he can't redeem. There's no power he can't overcome. There's no circumstances he can't use to fulfill his plans and purposes for you. And there is no prison from which he cannot rescue us from. The grave is the ultimate prison, isn't it? You know, and God set Jesus free. Jesus kind of released himself. He can do that for us. The phrase that we've had as a backdrop to this week is your cross, our freedom. Have you seen the banner outside? It's fantastic. Declaring to the town, your cross, Jesus, our freedom. And it's the phrase that's come from that song that we sung tonight. And I know it doesn't make for a really good song lyric, but actually I'd love to sing your cross and resurrection, our freedom, because they're connected. Because as I said, if Jesus didn't leave the grave alive, then everything that happened on the cross was a fail. Anyway, I love singing the line of that song, as I know we do. And I love the word freedom. Who doesn't love the word freedom? Don't you just love Jesus' manifesto as he burst onto the scene, his ministry? He said in Luke 4, I've come. This was the first thing he announced on the public stage. I've come to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. I mean, who doesn't love that? Isn't it fantastic? Who doesn't love the idea and promise of freedom? It's why it's called the good news. I don't know what you think about when you think of the word freedom. What comes to mind? What do you think about when you hear that word? It's such a powerful word, isn't it? Revolutions have been started because of freedom. Wars have been fought in the name of freedom. Political campaigns are often waged about freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of choice, freedom of movement, freedom to work where we want to work, freedom to live where we want to live. Freedom to express ourselves. Freedom is a powerful word. It's a powerful concept. I wonder how free you are feeling this evening. One of my most memorable moments, my kind of early tastes of real freedom, was that moment that I passed my driving test. And if you remember that moment, those of you that have learned to drive, I can remember the joy and the sense of freedom in being able to rip off the number plates and knowing this means I can leave school when I want, I can go where I want to go, I don't have to be dependent on my parents, I don't have to be dependent on public transport anymore. There was such a sense of freedom for me. And it was a bit of a foretaste of when I was going to leave home, and I was accountable to know when I could just go where I wanted and do what I wanted. I hope you know this, friends. But we live in a nation where we enjoy a phenomenal number of freedoms. I hope you thank God for this regularly. Actually, just being able to gather in a church together and worship freely is a privilege that many, many Christians across the world don't enjoy. We have many freedoms in this country, and yet, you don't need me to tell you, we don't need to look very far, do we, in our town, in our towns, in our cities, in our streets, to find people that aren't living in freedom. Yes, we might be enjoying our national and cultural freedoms, but people who, you know, we can find people who have the freedom to write what they want on social media, and yet they're trapped still by bitterness. People who are able to go where they like, do what they like, eat what they like, and yet they're trapped in shame. People who are trapped in guilt. People who are trapped in regret. People who can't break free from the chains of harmful habits. People who are crippled by insecurity. People who are consumed by anxiety, people who can't get out of the clutches of lust or greed or by jealousy or by the need to be approved of or by the fear of man, whatever. Actually, I don't have to look much farther than my own heart to find areas where I know I'm not living in freedom. So this evening, obviously we think about freedom, we're going to ask the question, how do we make sure that we are living as fully as we are able in this freedom that Jesus has won for us, that Jesus has paid the highest price for, that we're singing about this evening? It's one thing to sing "Your cross, our freedom," isn't it? It's another thing to actually live in the fullness of that freedom. So I want you to, if you've got a Bible, turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. Just going to read a few verses where Jesus is talking about freedom. The words will come up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, always good to open it. And it's always good when we're talking about something to make sure that we're on the same page as Jesus. If he's talking about it, we're talking about it. Good to make sure that we're on the same page. So John 8, verses 31 to 33, they'll come up on the screen. And the text says this: "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Such a familiar verse for many of us. "They answered him," this is the Jews, "'but we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" So right here, at the beginning of this conversation, we have a clash of understandings about what real freedom is. Notice from verse 31 that Jesus is talking to people who'd believed in him. And they're saying to him, he's saying to them, "Follow my teaching, follow me, listen to me, and you will know what true freedom is." And they're going, "How can you tell us that we'll be free? We're not slaves of anyone, we're not prisoners, we're already free." They're defining freedom differently. There was a well-known 20th century historian and political philosopher called Isaiah Berlin. And he described the dominant Western concept of freedom, so that the kind of concept of freedom that would underpin what we understand to be freedom in the UK, in the US, whatever else in the West, as this, as being a freedom from external interference on my choices. So in other words, nobody telling me what to do, nobody telling me where to go, nobody telling me stuff that would interfere, or nobody actually interfering with my plans and my desires. So that's why I felt free when I could get in the car and go where I liked and not have to ask my parents' permission, and I could do what I liked and I could do it when I liked. So according to this definition of freedom, anything that interferes with my choices or my desire to do what I want makes me feel, or actually has the effect on, trapping me or controlling me. So that's why your freedom might feel restricted if you can't play golf on Saturday because your girlfriend wants to spend time with you. It's why your freedom might feel restricted if your boss won't let you do things the way you want to do them or express yourself the way you want to express yourself. It's why I don't feel free when I'm driving in London. I have to pay a ULEZ charge and drive at 20 miles an hour everywhere, even in the middle of the night. I want to shout at everybody. According to Jesus, this perspective on freedom is hugely limited. It's the perspective, isn't it, that these Jews are responding with. They're going, "Well, we've not been slaves to anyone. We're not slaves to anyone. There's nobody interfering with our choices, telling us what to do, stopping us expressing ourselves, whatever. We've not been slaves of anyone." They're thinking about freedom in those terms. But Jesus is describing it differently. This is my paraphrase of what he says in verse 32. Sorry, guys, but actually, I know an awful lot more about freedom than you do. I made you. I actually made you. Have you read Psalm 139 recently? I know about you. I know how you work. I wrote the manual on you. And you can be free from all of those kind of external factors, all of those external things that the world can throw at you, oppressive political regimes, challenging, costly relationship commitments. You can be free to do what you want financially because your bank balance is so big. You can be free from all kinds of external things, oppressive traffic systems even, and yet not be truly free. By the way, it's not that he doesn't care about our external circumstances, you know, the challenges of life that we find ourselves in. It's just that Jesus is saying they are not the biggest challenge to our freedom. What is? The inside stuff. The stuff inside you and the stuff inside me. That's the stuff that is the greatest challenge to our freedom, to your freedom. The stuff that keeps me awake at night. The stuff that I want to hide that nobody else, that I don't want anyone else to see, or the stuff that actually hides me. The stuff that stops me from following Jesus with what he's calling me to do, the next step he wants me to take because something's holding me back. The stuff that drives me to the fridge or to the internet or to the other kind of compulsions and behaviors that we end up regretting. The kind of stuff that keeps me attached to my past and I just can't move away from it. The stuff that terrifies me about the future and stops me moving into it. The stuff that stops God flowing freely through me. The stuff that stops me loving God with all my heart. The stuff that stops me loving my neighbor as myself. That's the stuff that Jesus is talking about. Verse 36, a couple of verses on, if you've got your Bible open, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We saw that on the screen. He's talking about a deeper kind of freedom than the world talks about. The kind of freedom, in fact, that is still intact when you're holed up in a prison cell, or when your body stops working, or you're in a relationship that you know you've been called to stay in, but is very restrictive. Or when your job feels like it's hemming you in so much that you're not flourishing. He's talking about the kind of freedom that outside realities cannot interfere with. Is that the kind of freedom, friends, that we're living with and living in at the moment? Look at verse 34. He says this, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Quick word on that word sin. Personally, I think we can be a bit too quick to define sin as being kind of external behaviours or things that we do. You know, I fiddled my tax return, I lied on my tax return, so therefore I sinned because I stole money from the government and I told a fib, I told a lie. But what Jesus is describing here, what the Bible, the word, the Greek word that is used for sin here, Jesus is describing something bigger than that. Than just an external action. Quick, very small example. I'm in a coffee shop with somebody, and the Holy Spirit's tapping me on the shoulder because Jesus wants to bless the person that I'm with that morning through me. So the Holy Spirit whispers to me, buy that person a coffee. And in that moment, I think about the fact that finances are a bit tight this week. Not sure if I'm going to have enough money to do the things I want, to pay the bills I need to pay and everything else. So actually, in that moment, I decide not to buy that person a coffee. So Jesus isn't able to bless them through me in the way that he wanted to in that moment and told me about. And so I don't. Hey, nobody got hurt. What's the big deal? Nobody got hurt. Nobody got injured. Nobody got wounded. Nobody even saw, apart from Jesus, who sees everything. But the Bible describes that as sin, falling short of God's mark for me in any moment. In that moment, the Holy Spirit's desire for me was to step out in trust, trusting that he would provide for me, trusting that he's got me, he loves me, he's good to me, so that in that moment, because he's tapped me on the shoulder, I can bless somebody else. So the Bible describes sin as just falling short of the mark, of God's mark for us. That's the true meaning of the word sin. And Jesus is saying, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, a slave to those internal desires that go, do it your way. Do it your way. Rely on your strength. Rely on your knowledge. Rely on what you know. Rely on how you've done it before. Rely on what other people have told you. Rely on the way other, you know, it's always, you've always lived, whatever it is. Rely on you. Don't rely on God. But Jesus is saying that's not where true freedom lies. True freedom lies in him, the opposite. Now, of course, we've been singing. We know Jesus has intervened. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. He died to defeat the power of that internal drive inside me to do things my way. That's what we're celebrating. I am free if I've given my life to Jesus. You are free from the power of that internal orientation to doing things your way. Free from the punishment. I mean, it's what we're celebrating, isn't it? Free from the punishment of doing life without God. Free from the eternal consequences of the power of sin. Free from the need to make it up for God. We never have to make it up to God for what we've got wrong. I mean, that isn't that unbelievably liberating? We never have to prove ourselves to him. There's nothing we can do to change the way he feels about us. He loves us as much now as he ever will. The Bible says he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. We're free from the need to even impress God. And by the way, we're celebrating this, you know, event today, the cross and resurrection. I know we do every Sunday, as Tim said, which was an event in history that changed the course of the universe. But for me, the most defining thing about Jesus on the cross or his resurrection is the demonstration and the revelation of God's heart for us. It's God's heart for us on display. As Jesus allowed himself, as he chose with all his freedom, I can command 20,000 legions of angels to come and rescue me. He chose the cross. He chose to surrender to those nails, to the flogging, to death in that way. He chose to give up his freedom so that we could know freedom. It's his heart for us, God's heart for us, God's heart for you on display. But although we remember and celebrate this event, and we are free. There's a whole pile of truth in that. I think most of us would acknowledge, but we're not walking in the fullness of the freedom that has been won for us. There's kind of a gap between the event, the truth of what happened, and the reality of it in our lives. So my question this evening, really for all of us, is what can we be doing to make sure that we're continually moving into a more full, a greater experience of this freedom that Jesus has won for us. So we're moving out of being released from the fear of rejection or, you know, the guilt of the past or the whatever it is, you know, fill in the blank. How do we move into a greater experience of this freedom? Well, for me, it hinges on the answer to one really simple question. Who is driving the car of your life? You know, who is in the driver's seat? Who's driving? I mean, you know, let me remind you of the three options. Firstly, it's you, and Jesus isn't even in the car. You know, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't begun a relationship with him, you're driving the car of your life. And you're saying, it's my car, they're my keys, and I will drive it the way I want. And we get that choice. I'm not going to talk to you, don't want to listen to you. You know, I'm in charge. The second option, which is probably much more of a reality for many of us in here, is that Jesus is in the car, but I'm still in the driving seat, or I get into the driving seat a lot of the time. Kind of tap Jesus on the shoulder and go, well, look, I'll drive now. I'll drive for this bit. I'll keep control of this area. I'll keep control of this relationship. I'll keep control over the options on my future job or my work or whatever. I'll hold on to this grudge because actually I don't want to let it go. I'll enjoy the pleasure that I get from this habit. So, you know, we're not going there about that. I'll continue to protect myself in acting in this way or not engaging in this relationship. I know, God, you want full surrender. I know you want to drive, Jesus. But actually, I quite like driving, but I love the fact that you're in the car with me. That's option two. Option three is letting Jesus drive. It's letting him have the steering wheel. It's letting him sit in the driving seat. The one who paid for our freedom. The one who knows what it is for us to be truly free. Paul an apostle who lived after Jesus had died, but Jesus revealed himself to Paul in an extraordinary encounter. Paul wrote a book called Galatians a few years after Jesus died. And it's a fantastic, if you've never read Galatians, read it, because it's a treatise really on freedom. And he begins chapter 5 with a statement that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But then he goes on to talk about, it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. But then in verse 13, he goes on to talk about freedom and he says this: "You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." So you've got this freedom if you've invited Jesus to live into your car, but don't. Essentially, what he's saying is, don't keep driving. Don't use your freedom to serve your sinful nature. Instead, use it to serve one another in love. Well, I can only love you. Actually, I can only put somebody else first if I'm not enslaved, as it were, being driven, being controlled by my own desires, my own needs, my own wants. You know, I can only put your wants first. I can only put my kids' wants first. I can only truly put my, you know, whoever Jesus sticks in front of me, the person in the coffee shop, I can only put what Jesus wants to do in that moment first if I'm free from my own needs, my own fears, my own whatever in that moment. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, so this is his answer to don't use your freedom to gratify your sinful desires. He says this, verse 16. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing," if the Holy Spirit is guiding your life, "then you won't be doing what your old nature craves." And the NIV says it like this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit." In other words, let Jesus drive. That's what Paul's really saying. What does it look like to let Jesus drive? What does it look like to walk by the Spirit, to let him guide our lives? Essentially, it means giving in to his perspective and his power. It means giving in to his perspective and his power. It's back to what Jesus said in John 31. "If you hold to my teaching, if you pay attention to what I say, if you listen to what I say, and if you follow me, you'll be free." Giving in to his perspective and his power. Letting the Holy Spirit guide us in each circumstance is giving in to God's perspective in that circumstance and his power. And it's doing that through each day, through each choice we have, pursuing God's perspective and relying on God's power so that I do things his way, not my way. Do you remember years ago, there was this whole thing, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And people used to wear bracelets with WWJD on. And I think, you know, it had some benefits to it. And it was quite a good way of reminding, you know, those who wore the bracelets, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, an opportunity to direct hearts and attention to the Holy Spirit. What would you do in this moment? So one of the reasons we read the Bible, I hope you know this, friends, is not to get a tick, you know, from God, to get into God's good books. "Oh, I've read my Bible today. I feel better. God will be pleased with me." It's to find out what God's perspective is. How can we walk in the Spirit, giving in to God's perspective in the different situations, the different scenarios, the different battles we find ourselves in, if we don't know what God's perspective is? We get into the Bible to find out what God's perspective is. You can't know his perspective. You can't know his perspective on you. You can't know his perspective on himself. You can't know his perspective on the kingdom. You can't know his perspective on eternity if you don't read your Bible. That's why we read it, to know his perspective. It's part of walking in the Spirit. And allowing Jesus to drive involves giving in to his perspective. It's where I find out when I open my Bible that I'm loved. It's where you find out that you're loved. And it's where you find out that his love for you never changes. It's where you find out that you're forgiven and that Jesus doesn't even remember your sins. It's where you find out that you're seen, that you're known. It's where you find out that you're a masterpiece. It's where you find out that he's got plans and purposes for you. It's where you find out that he can use every situation in your life to work his purposes out for you if he's driving. It's where you find out that you're a new creation. It's where you find out that you've got a whole pile of new desires from the presence of his spirit in you. It's where you find out that you're a child and that you've got this incredible inheritance. It's where you find out that you've got this new power at work in you that enables you to live a supernatural life. It's where it enables you to have confidence that heaven is listening to you every time you pray. It's where you find out that if you hold unforgiveness, you're going to lose a whole pile of your freedom. I went to Ethiopia a few years ago to speak at a women's conference for a load of women. And one of the team there who became a bit, she was a really fun woman from Zimbabwe called Elizabeth. She'd had a horrific scenario. Her husband had walked out on her and her three children when her kids were small. And then her husband's family had blamed her for everything. And living in the part of Africa where she lived, she kind of, you know, became poor overnight in having to look after her family. Anyway, she ended up in hospital at a point in time in a coma. And the doctors had tried everything, couldn't do anything for her. And in her coma, Jesus appeared to her. She loved the Lord. She was following him. You know, she was in that kind of, you know, sometimes she was driving the car, sometimes Jesus was driving the car. Anyway, in the coma, Jesus appeared to her. And he said to her, you need to let go of your unforgiveness against your husband and his family. And if you let go of your unforgiveness against him and his family, I will be able to heal you. And in her coma, I mean, it's extraordinary what can happen spiritually when we're in, you know, the most strange places. But in her coma, she gave her bitterness and her offense about everything that had been done to her by her husband and her husband's family. She gave it to Jesus. The next morning, and I kid you not, she told me this story herself, she walked out of hospital. God's perspective and God's power bringing freedom into her life. Letting Jesus drive, letting the Spirit lead is having his perspective on my circumstances, his perspective on myself, his perspective on the people around me, his perspective on my future. It's having his perspective and then relying on his power. Friends, do you know and do you expect to see the power of God at work in your life and in the lives of those around you? I've had the privilege of praying with all kinds of people over the years, and I've seen God set people free from trauma, from bitterness, from acute guilt and addictions. I've seen people set free from addictions, from paralyzing fear, from all kinds of things, because he is a God who brings freedom. And there are times in our lives where we need someone to come alongside us to pray in faith with God's power. And that's particularly true if we've got stuck in certain places, if we've got generational stuff that needs breaking over us, or if we've, you know, had involvement at different times in our lives in the occult. And then I've been on the receiving end of God's power at certain times in my life, setting me free overnight from crippling fear. You know, I wish I had time to tell you the story. Crippling fear. Other times from a crushing, oppressive heaviness and anxiety. God moves in power in ways that we don't see, but we see the fruit, and in immediate ways. Do you have an expectation of seeing God's power in your life? You will if you have God's perspective. Because where do we get our expectation from? We get it from his perspective. God's perspective, God's power enables us to walk in the Spirit. And where do we get his perspective from? From reading the Bible, reading the stories in the Bible. Friends, as believers, we have a choice. We have a choice. Who's going to drive the car? Which realm are we going to live in? The realm of God's perspective and God's power, or my perspective or the world's perspective and human power? We get a choice. Who's going to drive the car? Jesus, via Paul, in these Galatians where he says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit. He's encouraging the believers who are reading to make the right choice. Why? Because the single biggest influence on our level of freedom that we experience is who's driving the car, which feels so countercultural. I hate it. Well, I don't hate it. I don't like him driving at times. I don't like being a passenger. I like being behind the steering wheel because I want to go this way and he drives this way. And I want to go at this speed and he drives at this speed or whatever. You know, most of us like driving, you know, and even if we don't like driving our physical cars, we like to be in charge. We like to be in control. We like to be the one who decides, you know, what happens, which way, whatever. Letting Jesus drive is counterintuitive in one sense because it involves a lot of letting go. Letting go of my way and saying, your way. Letting go of my perspective and saying, okay, I'll see it your way. Letting go of my method of approaching this scenario and going, okay, what's your way? Letting go of my mindset on this scenario or this person or my future and going, okay, what's yours? So actually, it's a daily thing to live in this freedom thing. It's not an overnight thing. Yes, there are momentary breakthroughs, but it's a daily thing, isn't it? It's a journey of moving into more and more of that freedom that Jesus has won for us. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. That's basically like saying, let me drive daily. And if you're anything like me, Wednesday he might be driving, Thursday I've taken the wheel again. So Friday I need to make sure again that I'm saying to him, okay, Jesus, I've taken the wheel back, you drive. But friends, when he drives, when he's really in charge of the car, when he's really in charge of my life, and I know many of you know this, the adventure is better. The adventure is better, the fruit is bigger. And the level of freedom that we get to experience and actually we then get to release into the lives of those around us is so, so much greater. So a question for you this Easter Sunday, who's driving?